Alrighty, if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please join me in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah. If you don't know where that's at, go somewhere towards the middle of your Bible and work your way a little bit to the left, and you'll run into Nehemiah, or simply turn to your table of contents, and you should find it there. Today, we are starting a brand new series out of this wonderful book of Nehemiah called The God Who Builds, and the title of today's message is The Response to Burden. In the Old Testament, God would often allow pagan and foreign nations to come into the land of Israel and into the land of Judah to conquer them. And the reason why God would allow this was because of the disobedience and because of the unfaithfulness of the children of Israel. For instance, a couple of just historical dates. In 722 BC, the Assyrians come into Israel, the northern kingdom, and they completely conquer Israel. And they take the 10 tribes that are established there in Israel, and they exile them, and they disperse them all over the then known world. Moving forward a couple hundred years, and around 586 BC, the Babylonians, they march into Jerusalem or Judah, and they completely take over the city of Jerusalem, and they nearly depopulate the city. Around 539 BC, worldwide dominance, it shifts from being ruled by the Babylonians, and it shifts to being ruled by the Persian Empire. And this is where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves here in Nehemiah, and the then known world is being ruled by the Persian Empire. And here is Nehemiah, a Jewish man living in Persia. And I have a map. I believe I have a map that I'd like to show you. Do I have that map back there? I don't see a map. Oh, there's a map right there. We found it. Good. So Nehemiah is... His homeland is right in here, Israel, Jerusalem, okay? But Nehemiah, he is living over here. This is the Persian Empire, which is modern-day Iraq and Iran. So we see that Nehemiah, he's Jewish. He's living in deportation in Persia. And we see at the end of chapter 1, in verse 11, Nehemiah says this: I was cupbearer to the king. He was a cupbearer to the king of Persia. Now, the king of Persia was the king all over the then known modern world. He ruled the world at that time, and Nehemiah was the cupbearer. What does a cupbearer do? If one was going to live in exile, if one was going to live in deportation, the job of cupbearer would be the job to have. You see, it was the cupbearer's job to simply take a drink of the king's drink before the king would. It was the cupbearer's job to taste some of the king's food before the king would. The reason why is because of this. Because if you were going to kill a king, you would poison his drink. You would poison his food, and it was the cupbearer's job to make sure his drink was not poisoned. It was the cupbearer's job to make sure that his food wasn't poisoned. And you might think to yourself, who would want a job like that? But believe it or not, this was a position of prominence. I mean, think about it. You would live in a palace outside of the desert heat. You would live in constant proximity to royalty. You got to enjoy high class, you know, royal events and royal things like that. You got to enjoy high class royal food. And if your food wasn't poisoned, all right, you'd stay alive. If your food was poisoned, then you'd die and your time of deportation would be over with. But believe it or not, it was actually a good job. It was a sought-after job. And believe it or not, even though he was living in Persia, away from his people, away from his homeland, he had it made. He had a great job. He could have simply lived out his days. But even though Nehemiah had it made, if you're taking notes, write this down. Nehemiah was burdened with a problem. He was burdened with a problem. Let's see the problem that he was burdened with. Let's read verses 1 through 4 in chapter 1 of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev. The month of Kislev, just think wintertime. Think November. Think December. Okay, so it happened in the month of Kislev. In the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel. Susa, the citadel, is simply like a wintering palace for Persian monarchs. It's a place where they would go in the wintertime, okay? So he was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, this is more than likely one of his actual, you know, brothers, flesh and blood brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had survived the exile and concerning Jerusalem. So he's wondering about the people back in Jerusalem. He's wondering, how are they doing? He's wondering about Jerusalem. And then Hanani says this, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. And then verse 4, it says this, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. You see, Nehemiah was burdened with the condition of Jerusalem and those living there. And the fact that the wall surrounding Jerusalem had been broken down in battle. Now, I can understand Nehemiah, you know, being burdened with the fact that the people living in Jerusalem, as it says, are living in trouble. They're living in shame. But why would Nehemiah be so burdened about a wall? Why would he be so burdened about a wall? You see, during this time, a fortress wall, it signified the strength of the people living beyond the wall. A fortress wall at this time, it also offered protection. In this case, it offered protection of the people of God, of the city of Jerusalem. A fortress wall also reflected the glory of the God of the people living beyond the wall. And Nehemiah was burdened. He was burdened because of the fact that the wall had been broken down in battle and the people living in Jerusalem were living in great shame. And this brought burden to Nehemiah. Are you faced with a burden today? Are you faced with something that is on your heart, that is on your mind? Maybe it's bringing you down. Maybe it's dragging you down. Maybe it's something that you just cannot get off of your heart. You cannot get it out of your life. It's something that's there all of the time. Maybe today you're burdened with a health issue. Maybe today you're burdened with a financial issue. Or maybe today you're burdened with loneliness. Maybe today you're burdened with a relational issue or a marital issue that is just there. You can't seem to move forward in your relationship, or you can't seem to move forward in your marriage. Maybe today you're burdened with a what do I do next type of issue. What do I do with my life type of issue? What do I become whenever I grow up type of issue? Maybe today you're burdened with the loss of a loved one. Or maybe today you're burdened with something that is maybe outside of your realm of influence. Kind of like what Nehemiah was burdened with. Maybe today you're burdened with someone that's hurting, that you see from afar. Maybe they're going through some kind of trouble or some kind of pain, and you see it from afar, and you're burdened because they're hurting, because they are burdened. Maybe today you're burdened with the lostness of a neighbor or the salvation of a family member, because you know full well that if they were to die today, that they would go to a very real place called hell. Maybe today you're burdened with the fact that there are nations and people all over the world who are dying and going to hell without Jesus Christ. Maybe today you're burdened with the state of culture and where our culture is today. Maybe you're burdened today with needs in the life of our church. You see, we will all have burdens that arise in our life from time to time. And like Nehemiah, we too should have burdens that we are concerned with, that we would like to see God glorified in. And Nehemiah was burdened. And as Nehemiah was burdened with a problem, I want us to see this, that Nehemiah responded to the burden. Nehemiah responded to the burden. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Verse 4, it says this, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven." You see, it's one thing to have a burden for something, but it's another thing to do something about the burden. You see, Nehemiah eventually, in the rest of this amazing chapter, he would go on to pray this wonderful and beautiful prayer to the God of heaven. But what I want us to notice right now is I want us to notice the attitude that he takes to approaching God in prayer. Notice that it says this, "I sat down." I sat down. Listen, today, if you are burdened for something, or you are burdened by something, or because of something today, there should be times in your day, maybe once in the mornings or once in the evenings or once whenever you have free time, there should be moments in your day where you simply sit down before God Almighty in prayer. Notice that Nehemiah, he doesn't lose his cool. He doesn't freak out. He doesn't go to Facebook and post something on Facebook. He doesn't go complaining to the pastor. What's he do? He sits. He sits down before God Almighty in prayer. Listen, no matter what you are facing this morning, no matter what you're facing this morning, there is a God who has it all figured out. There is a God who has not left his throne. Therefore, let us be a people who sit down before God Almighty in prayer with our burden. Next, it says that he wept and he mourned. You see, he was broken over the state of Jerusalem. He was broken over the people living there in trouble, living there in shame. He was broken because the walls surrounding Jerusalem had been destroyed and broken down in battle. And I understand this morning that you may not be the type of person that sits down and weeps outwardly and mourns outwardly. I'm not that type of person, but listen, we can all be people who are broken on the inside because of things like lostness. We should be people who are broken on the inside because we know that this family member is going to hell. We know that this friend, that this neighbor is lost without Jesus Christ, and we should be broken over things like that internally. We should be broken over hurt. We should be broken over the state of culture. Nehemiah, see, he was broken over the state of Jerusalem. Next, it says here that he fasted. This means that he went for a time without eating food in order to hone in on his prayers to God Almighty. You see, fasting should be something that is a regular part of the Christian's life. Now, I understand this morning that you may not physically be able to fast from food as Nehemiah was doing here, as he was praying to God Almighty, but you can fast from something in order to hone in your prayers to God. You can fast from technology. Anybody need a fast from technology? You can fast from technology in order to be able to hone in your prayers to God. You can fast from the TV. You can fast from your computer. You can fast from your phone in order to be able to hone in your prayers. And Nehemiah, he fasted. And then it says this, his approach. He sat down, he wept and he mourned, he was broken, he fasted in order to hone in his prayers. And then it says this, he prayed. He prayed. And what I want us to do with the remainder of our time is I want us to look at Nehemiah's model prayer for burden. Write this down. Nehemiah worshiped. Nehemiah worshiped. Verse 5, it says this, and I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Before Nehemiah starts rattling out his request to God, before he starts ranting on to God, what does Nehemiah do? He worships God in prayer. Sure, I understand that there will be seasons in life, there will be times in life where we are faced with something, where we're faced with a prayer need, where we have to, you know, get down on our hands and knees and our face before God Almighty and pray prayers. God, heal this person. God, come and help us right now. I understand there are times where we have to go to God immediately and give God our requests, but may we not forget to worship God in our prayers. May we not forget in our prayers who we are talking to. Notice what Nehemiah says. He says, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God. What's he doing before he goes and makes his request to God? He is worshiping the great and awesome God. He's giving him praise. In the model prayer, as Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray, this is exactly how Jesus says to start out our prayers. In the model prayer, Jesus says it like this, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That word hallowed, it means holy. When we start off our prayers, may it be something like this, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Our prayers should start out with worship. Simply recognizing who God is. Who God is, the great and awesome God. The God who has never left his throne. The God who has everything figured out. The God who knows your needs. The God who knows your prayer request. May we stop and simply worship him every day as a part of our prayers. Peter Pett says, in his approach, Nehemiah expresses that which should be a constant in all our praying, the greatness of God and the wonder of his love. What's he do? He prays and he worships God. Next, write this down. He confessed sin to God. Verses 6 and 7, he says, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night. For the people of Israel and your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. Verse 7, we have acted very corruptly against you, and we have not kept the commandments, the statutes and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. What Nehemiah is doing here, he is simply recognizing the fact that the state that they are in as a people is because of their own disobedience, because of their unfaithfulness, He is recognizing the fact it was because of their sin. It was their fault that they had messed up. And Nehemiah is simply confessing this to God. You see, God told Moses on Mount Sinai, he says this in Leviticus chapter 26, "And if in spite of this you do not obey me, but act with hostility toward me, I will act with furious hostility toward you. I will also discipline you 7 times for your sins. I will reduce your cities to ruins and devastate your sanctuaries. I will not smell the pleasing aroma of your sacrifices. I also will devastate the land so that your enemies who come to live there will be appalled by it. But I will scatter you among the nations, and I will draw a sword to chase after you so that your land will become desolate and your cities will become ruins." And this is exactly what is going on here in Nehemiah, a city in ruins because of the disobedience of a people. And Nehemiah is simply acknowledging his sin and the sin of his people. Peter Pett again writes, "Confession of our sins must always be central to our prayers." Be reminded today, confession, it's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. If God is convicting you of sin, that's a good thing. It is a good thing. Because if God is calling you to confess your sin, and you confess your sin to God Almighty, this simply restores relationship between you and God. This simply restores friendship between you and God. If my wife and I have a fight, the quicker that I can go to her and tell her how dumb I was and how wrong I was, the better off I'll be, right? Amen? The better off I'll be and the quicker our relationship is restored. And this is the same thing with God Almighty. Whenever we confess our sin to Him, the better off we'll be and the quicker our relationship and our friendship is restored. Again, in the model prayer, this is exactly what Jesus Christ said to do. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, as he is teaching the disciples how to pray, he says, start off with worship and then ask God to forgive you of your sins and forgive us our sins. Whenever we're going to God in prayer, let's make sure that we worship, but at the same time, let's make sure that we are confessing our sin to God Almighty. Psalm 24, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Nehemiah, he confessed sin to God. Next, Nehemiah, he declared the acts and promises of God. I love this. Verse 8 through 10, he says this, "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples.' Verse 9, 'But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there.'" Verse 10, he says, "They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand." Nehemiah is telling God in his prayer what God had already said. Alexander McLaren writes, "The prayer next reminds God of his own words." Nehemiah is saying, "God, you said, God, you said, if we return to you and keep your commandments and do them, God, you will restore us. God, you will bless us." What Nehemiah is doing here, hear this, in his prayers, he's praying scripture. You might say today, "Well, I don't know how to pray. I don't like to pray. I don't know what to say." Listen, if you can simply read, you can pray. You can pray scripture. And this is exactly what Nehemiah is doing. He is declaring the acts and promises of God. Matthew Henry writes, "Our best pleas in prayer are taken from the promise of God, the word on which he has caused us to hope." The greatest prayers that you and I can pray are the words of God. Especially when you're burdened with something and it's hard for you to find the words to say. Today, if you're burdened with salvation or the lostness of a family member or a friend or a neighbor, pray a prayer like 1 Timothy chapter 2. "God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Pray a prayer like this: "God, you desire all people to be saved. God, you desire all people to come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, God, will you save this person? Will you draw this person to know you? Because God, you said in Scripture, you desire everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Tell God what his word says. Pray the scriptures. Maybe today you're praying for the will and direction of God in your life. Pray Psalm 37. "The steps of man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way." Maybe you're wondering what step to take next. Pray this prayer: "God, you tell me. The steps of man are established by the Lord when you delight in my way. God, I am following you. Therefore, would you establish my steps? Would you order my steps? Would you make it clear the path that I am supposed to go down?" Maybe today you're burdened with fear of something of some sort. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" You pray this prayer and your fear will flee. Pray the scriptures of God. Maybe today you're burdened with a prodigal child or a prodigal grandchild that is running from God. Pray Matthew chapter 6. "God, your kingdom come in them. God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, have your way with them." Maybe today you're burdened with a marriage relationship or a relationship that you'd like to be reconciled, like to see reconciled. Pray Luke chapter 1. "For nothing will be impossible with you, God. I know you can do it, God. God, I know you can restore this friendship, this relationship, this marriage. God, nothing is impossible with you." Maybe you're burdened for something in the church. Maybe it's the global church. Maybe it's this church. "God, you tell me you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Pray that prayer over your church. Pray that prayer over the church. "God, build your church because we know the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God, build your church. You see, Nehemiah, he declared the acts and promises of God, and so should we. And finally, after Nehemiah was burdened with this problem, and he responded to the burden by sitting down and weeping and mourning and being broken, and fasting and praying and worshiping God and confessing sin to God, declaring the acts and promises of God. Finally, at the end of all this, what's Nehemiah do? He requested from God. Verse 11, he finally gets to the request. "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Finally, Nehemiah asks. He requests God. And what's he do next? Nehemiah, he waited for God. Nehemiah, he waited for God. How do I know that? Go back to verse 1, it says this: "Now it happened in the month of Kislev." I mean, by way of reminder, that was the November-December time. And then he says this in chapter 2, verse 1, "in the month of Nisan." The month of Nisan is March, April. So 4 months go by. And what's Nehemiah doing? He is waiting on God. And I submit to you today that during this time of waiting, that Nehemiah, he is continuing to pray. He's continuing to worship God. He's continuing to confess sin. He's continuing to declare the acts and the promises of God from the scriptures. And what's he do? He has to wait for 4 months. Why did God make him wait? I'm sure as soon as Nehemiah heard about it, he would have went. He would have gone, but God made him wait 4 months. And sometimes God makes us wait. May we be reminded this morning that our timing is not God's timing. Our timing is not God's timing. And I've heard this said before, and I love this, that in our setbacks are God's setup for something incredible. So if God is making you wait for something this morning, maybe you've been doing all these things. You've been praying. You've been worshiping. You've been fasting. You've been confessing. You've been declaring the acts and the promises of God. And maybe God has you waiting for something. And you feel set back today. But maybe, just maybe, God is setting you up for something in the future, in your waiting. I've heard it said this as well. Joseph waited 13 years. Abraham waited 25 years. Moses waited 40 years. Jesus waited 30 years. If God is making you wait, you're in good company. Psalm 27, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. And then lastly, Nehemiah received from God. Nehemiah received from God. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I mean, think about this. Here is the king of Persia who had all of the power. At any moment, he could snap his fingers and order Nehemiah to be executed. Nehemiah was probably a little bit scared. I was afraid. Verse 3, I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates are destroyed by fire?" Verse 4, then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" But I love this next line. Notice what he says. Notice what's written. "So I prayed to the God of heaven." I don't know how he prays this. Maybe it's in his thoughts. Maybe it's under his breath. "God, help me. God, I need your favor. God, go before me." But notice, he never stops praying. He never stops praying. And the king said, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given to me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And listen, here's what it says. "And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me." You see, God answered his prayer. God answered his prayer. Listen, today, God wants to answer your prayer. God wants to answer your prayer, but here is the truth. God wants us to do our part. He wants us to come before him with our burdens, with our prayers. He wants us to sit down before him. He wants us to be broken. He wants us to worship him. Confess our sin to him. Declare his acts. Declare his promises. Declare what his word says. God wants to answer our prayers, but at the same time, God wants us to do our part. Matthew Henry writes, "Communion with God will best prepare us for our dealings with men. When we have entrusted our concerns to God, the mind is set at liberty. It feels satisfaction and composure, and difficulties vanish. We know that if the affair be hurtful, he can easily hinder it. And if it be good for us, he can easily forward it." So the question that I'm asking myself today, and the question that I am asking you today is this: how is your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Is your prayer life like, "God, thank you for this food, amen, let's eat"? Or are you going to the throne of God every single day, sitting before him, kneeling before him, giving him worship, giving him honor, giving him praise, and presenting your requests to him, presenting your burdens to him? How is your prayer life today? Listen, we will never do anything of spiritual significance apart from prayer. We just won't. In your life, you will never move mountains in your life apart from prayer. You will never see your husband or your wife choose the things of God apart from prayer. You'll never see that person come to Christ apart from prayer. Pray. What are the needs in your life today? Excuse me. What are you praying for? Are you praying today? Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Would you bow your heads with me for just a moment and answer this question to yourself today? How is my prayer life? How is my prayer life? Do I go to God just whenever I want something? Or am I going to God in deep prayer, where I am praying for the needs of others, where I am praying for things that I am burdened with, things that I am broken over, things that I am hurt over? How was your prayer life today? And maybe today you can make a commitment that whenever we leave this place, that you're going to move one step forward in your prayers. That you're going to move one step forward in your prayers. That you're going to go to God. Maybe you're going to get up a little bit earlier. Maybe you're going to stay up a little bit later. Maybe you're going to skip that TV show. Maybe you're going to skip that time on your phone that you might be able to spend more time with the God of heaven. The God who spoke and the universe was created. Make that commitment today. You know, I love this story. As Nehemiah had it made living in the king's palace, he left it all. He would eventually leave it all to go and to accomplish something in Jerusalem. Nehemiah left it all. And this story points us to Christ today, that Christ had it made living in the beauties of heaven, but Christ had a burden for you and I, and Christ left the beauties of heaven to come to this earth to die on a cross for you and I because of our sin. The Bible makes it very clear that we have all sinned. Sin is bad things that we have done. The Bible says that our sin separates us from God. But Jesus Christ, having it made like Nehemiah, he left the beauties of heaven to come to this earth to die on a cross for your sin and for my sin. And the Bible says that whoever believes in him and confesses him as Lord and Savior will be saved from their sin. And this morning, you can confess your sin to him. You can call on Jesus Christ today to be your Lord and Savior. As he left it all for you, you do that this morning. If the Spirit of God is prompting you to call on Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you do that this morning from your seat. There's no magical prayer, but the Bible does simply say, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You call on him today. God, thank you so much for this amazing example that we see in this wonderful book of Nehemiah, who would leave, who would leave a palace, who would risk his life to go and help a people. And this is the exact same thing that Jesus Christ did, who would leave it all, who would lay down his crown and come to this earth and take on a crown of thorns for us. We thank you so much, God, for Jesus Christ. So Lord, help us to be a people who would pray like Nehemiah. Whenever we're faced with burdens, even when we're not faced with burdens, help us, God, to be a people who would go to you in prayer every single day to pray for burdens, to pray for hurt, to pray for the needs of others, God. Help us to be a people of prayer. And God, at the same time, help us to be a people of worship who would worship this God who would send his Son, Jesus Christ, who would leave the beauties of heaven and come to this earth to die on a cross for us. Help us, God, to be a people of worship and a people of prayer. God, I pray today that if there's anyone in this room that needs prayer for something, that you would give them the courage and the boldness to come forward in just a moment to receive prayer. Maybe today you're in this room and you've been lacking on just your walk with God and you haven't been praying. You've been going about life, complaining about everything, but you have been going to God in prayer. Maybe today you need to come forward and you just need to simply get on your knees and you need to confess and say, God, I'm coming to you from now on. I am depending on you from now on in prayer. God, we love you. Would you do a work right now that can only be explained by you? In your name we pray. Amen. Church family, this time is for you to respond to God. You be obedient to him as we stand and as we sing.